We have a good crowd assembled here tonight to study from the Word of God. If you recall this morning, we looked at the great promise of God in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And then this morning in worship, we studied regarding the great pattern, the fact that the Bible is our source of truth given from God, our standard to follow in things pertaining to how to become a Christian and live in His church. It's simple. Tonight, we want to speak about the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Your Bibles, please turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah. And turn, if you will, to chapter 9 specifically. Now, Isaiah is, of course, known as the Messianic prophet. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. But Isaiah chapter 9 will certainly give you an indication as to why Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet. I once wrote a paper when I was in Bible school, and I cannot tell you how many passages in Isaiah I discovered that I believe are prophetic. There are almost too many to count. But in Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to notice verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now we're coming right back to Isaiah 9. But if you want to, you can look in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 4. And if you begin reading with me in verse 12, I think you'll find these words in Matthew familiar. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John the immerser, John the baptizer, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the Bible is filled with such prophecies and fulfillment. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, notice verse 6 and 7, and you will get our context, or rather our title for our sermon, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Again, Messianic. And for unto us a child is born. We know Isaiah 7, 14 says Jesus would be born of a virgin, another prophecy. He goes on and says, unto us a son is given, I'm in Isaiah 9, 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, I think about Luke 1, and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice again verse 6. Jesus here is referred to as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, notice, the Prince of Peace. I think about Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice several verses, particularly I think about verse 9 and 10. When we speak about the foreknowledge of God, that God had a plan, as our good brother prayed about, that God had a plan from the foundation of the world. And Ephesians 3, 9 and 10 speaks about this. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Remember this morning we spoke about the mystery of how God would save men being revealed in the New Testament. He said from the beginning, or for the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. But I want you to go back to verse 8. This is what I feel like tonight. I feel like tonight I don't even know how to begin to address the things verse 8 says. Unto me who am least, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul would say this, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How is a man supposed to, in 35 or 40 minutes, even begin to break down from Scripture all that the Bible says about the Prince of Peace? The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's impossible. Yeah, I know in Matthew 25, 34, Jesus there is referring to the kingdom, and He said that the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. I know that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that we've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So there's been the kingdom prepared for the foundation, since the foundation of the world. I believe in Matthew, he's referring to the end of time and the fact that His church, which is also the kingdom, would be delivered to the Father, and we have the kingdom of heaven. But in Ephesians 1, 4, He says we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's not saying He's going to pick and choose people individually. He's saying that before the foundation of the world, God established, Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, that He would save men who are in Christ. That is, before the foundation of the world, God knew Jesus would come, and therefore the unsearchable riches of Christ, which we can't fully understand or fathom, at least to its full degree, we know from the mind of God revealed in the Scriptures that that's exactly what happened, that Jesus came, that He died, that He was buried, that He was resurrected. What's 1 Corinthians 15 say? According to the Scriptures. I think about Revelation 13, 8. You know what this verse says in the Bible? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Someone said earlier that I speak fast. Well, I'm not even warmed up yet, but I'm going slow, so appreciate it while you can. Revelation 13, 8. The Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, what does it say, Mike? From the foundation of the world. Now, is this saying that when time was created, that Jesus was already crucified on the cross? In the mind of God, He knew it was going to happen. He had planned it. From all of eternity, He knew what it would take when He made man to save man. I don't fully understand all of these things, but I know that's what the Bible says. It says He was slain from the foundation of the world. That is, God had a plan from the very beginning. It was not an afterthought. It was a plan whereby God would save men through Christ. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and participate in your minds in reading Romans 1, 1 through 5. We spoke this morning about the great promise, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that through Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. We know, of course, by studying Galatians 3 this morning, that refers to being blessed in Christ because of the sacrifice of Christ. But look at Romans 1, 1 through 5. And Brother Pope Joy, you and Brother Bonner may want to have your Bibles handy. I may get some readers here in a minute. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, really a called apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which He had promised afore. What did he promise? Where did He do this? By His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, what are the prophets doing in the Holy Scriptures? What were they promising and prophesying about? Verse 3. Concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Is that not our Bible class this morning? According to the flesh, and declared, that is, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. John 20, 30 and 31. Truly, many signs were done in His presence, but these are written that we might believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, 30 and 31. These signs demonstrated He was who He said He was. John chapter 5, verse 36. He says that. He said, the signs, the miracles testify of me. Go back to Romans 1, verse number 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, miraculous demonstrations. According to the Spirit of holiness. Study that. That's simply saying He's deity. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection proved He was who He claimed to be. Now, what are we to do with it? Verse 5. By whom we have received, Paul says, grace and apostleship. For what reason? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. That is, Paul is saying, it's our job to preach the faith whereby men and women can make a choice whether or not they want to be obedient to that system of faith, thereby becoming children of Abraham in the sense of a children of the promise, being saved by faith like Abraham was saved by faith. That's what Galatians 3 is all about. So many scriptures come to mind. Think about Romans 16. You're already in Romans. You might as well look at the last chapter. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Again, he calls it here the mystery. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go somewhere in a minute with this. To the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. That is, it's made known. What's made known? The preaching of Christ according to the gospel, what the gospel's all about. And notice it says again in verse 26, but now is made manifest or made known, what does it say, Brother Bonner? By the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for what purpose? For the obedience of faith. I'm not even going to speak about that much tonight. I'm going to talk about that probably on Tuesday night. On Tuesday night, I'm going to speak a lot about man's part in the plan of salvation. Tonight, I'm going to speak about God's part in the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation has two parts, God's part and man's part. Romans 5 says we're saved by grace through faith. That is, by faith we access God's grace. Ephesians 2 says we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is man's part, and faith always involves obedience. Here, you got me preaching on it. I'm not even supposed to be preaching that yet. But that's what it says in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26. Put a memory peg. We'll be back there in a few days. Now, let's just stay with the dealing of Jesus Christ on God's part. Notice, if you will, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want you to see these scriptures in your Bible. That's why I'm slowing down a little bit. Luke 24. And I want you to notice verse 25 to 27. How many times in the New Testament this is stated? Luke 24, 25 to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Look over to verse 44, the same chapter of Luke. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. We're going to look a little bit tonight at some of those statements that were written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, we have the sermon of Stephen, Acts the 7th chapter. And in Acts chapter 7, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Someone may have come tonight, and maybe you're looking for a lot of entertainment and illustrations and stories. Well, you can go home and watch a YouTube video for that. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to talk about what the Scriptures say. We're here tonight to study the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in Acts 7, 51, Stephen here is preaching to these Jews who should have known better. By the way, Acts 13 and Acts 15 says that they read the prophets and they read the Psalms and they read the Scriptures every Sabbath day. But they didn't know what they meant. How many people in this world study the Bible to some degree on Sunday mornings all over the land and they have no idea what the Scriptures teach? Oh, they'll take a passage, They'll have a cute sermon. They'll have a neat story. They'll motivate people to be decent in some ways, but they don't delve into the Word of God. They don't study the Word of God. They don't wrap the Word of God around their mind, realizing that it is the mind of God revealed to men. They don't know where it is. If you say, turn to 2 Hezekiah, they start looking. By the way, he was a king, not a book. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, the Bible says, ye stiff-necked. He's talking to Jews. And uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Here it is. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom we have been now the betrayers and murderers. You want to know why they wanted to kill him and why they did kill him? They didn't like what he said. He was basically saying, you don't know the Old Testament. You don't know the Scriptures. Because if you knew the Scriptures, you would not be doing to me and wanting to persecute me like what's about to happen in Acts 7. But yet you're just like your fathers who persecuted the prophets, and all the prophets did is spoke of Jesus. What's the theme of the Bible? The theme of the Bible is the salvation of man through Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Let me say it again. The theme of the Bible is the salvation of man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's why Ephesians 3:21 says the only way we can glorify God in this world is to be a faithful member of His church. Now you get no Monday night sermon. But it all wraps together. It's through Christ that we're saved. It's through Christ that we're added to the church. It's in the church that we glorify God when we are saved. But it's because of Christ that we can be saved. John chapter 5. I'll reference this one, I think, in Bible class or in worship, but not all of it. I intentionally left some of it off. One of my favorite scriptures is John 5:39. And here Jesus says in John 5:39, and really if you go back to verse 36, that's the verse I referenced earlier regarding His miracles. Remember Romans 1, where it says that He did these things by power and the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, proves He was the Son of God. Look at John 5:36. Jesus says, but I have greater witness than that of John, that is John the baptizer. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness to me. He's talking about miracles. That the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. He's speaking to these Jews who rejected and didn't understand the Scriptures. Verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. In other words, Jesus says, you've rejected me, who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Verse 39. Don't you love verse 39? Search the Scriptures. He tells these Jews, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You're trying to be saved by the law of Moses. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He goes on down the last few verses of this chapter, and he says, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, verse 45. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Brethren, as I approach this subject tonight, I'm like Paul in Ephesians. I don't even know how to begin to discuss the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do we begin with some of the writings of Moses? I think we maybe should. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have one of the grandest prophecies in the writings of Moses regarding Christ. And it's so clear and so understandable. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses pens these words, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like, Moses says, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Skip down to verse number 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, does that not remind you of the book of John? When Jesus in the book of John says on multiple occasions, I came not to speak mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, he that rejects me rejects my words, and those words will judge him in the last day. He that rejects me rejects the Father who sent me. This was all a matter of prophecy. That's what Jesus spoke of in Luke 24 when he talked about that he began to open their understanding of all that was spoken about him in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets. We're just now in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Now, I've already shown you from Genesis 12 that that's speaking of Jesus. In thee, Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That is, through Abraham's lineage, Jesus would come and all men would have the availability to be saved. Genesis chapter 3 is a veiled prophecy, but it's a prophecy nonetheless. And it refers there to the fact that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. We'll come back to that in the conclusion. But Moses certainly spoke much of Christ. I know this is speaking of Jesus because look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In fact, if you study the book of Acts, you'll find multiple uses of Old Testament prophecy regarding the Prince of Peace. And in Acts chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse number 12. Acts 3:12. You're going to read fast on this one. I got a lot of ground to cover. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" He had just performed a miracle. "Or why you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made the man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just," I'm in Acts 3:14, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Remember they had Jesus crucified and they released Barabbas. Verse 15, "and killed," what's it say? "The Prince of Life." Does that not remind you of Isaiah chapter 9, the Prince of Peace? "They kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would not or know not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." In other words, y'all didn't really understand all this, but I'm now going to make it clear the mystery is being revealed. Verse 18. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets." Is this not an interesting theme that keeps coming up in Scripture? "As He showed by all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." Verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Wait a minute. That sounds like Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Verse 19. "For the time when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, whom shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Genesis 12. Verse 26. "Unto you first," Jews first, Gentiles second, "unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity." These are not just simply random sections of Scripture, brethren. The whole Old Testament is filled with prophecies regarding the Prince of Peace. I'll show you another one. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Now don't worry, there's only over 300 prophecies about Christ, and we're going to cover every one of them. I'm joking. Psalm chapter 2, and I want you to notice, we're just going to look at a few. But in Psalm chapter 2, particularly, I want you to read verse 6 and 7. Really, you could start in verse 2 as well. "And the kings of the earth themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." This would reference back to Acts 13. But then go down to verse 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. By the way, what does Isaiah 2:2-3 say regarding the word of the Lord, where it would go forth from? It says it would go forth from Zion or Jerusalem. Luke chapter 1 refers to Jesus sitting upon the throne of his father David, which simply is a prophecy regarding the fact Jesus would build his church. We'll talk about that later. Verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now what's this referring to? This is referring to the resurrection of Christ. Someone says, how do you know that? Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And here we see a fulfillment of yet another prophecy in Acts chapter 13. And begin reading with me in verse number 32, which by the way, we read earlier this morning, I believe, verse 22 and 23. But then look at verse 32. Paul says, or here we have the what Paul says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, again Genesis 12, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David, which was referencing Isaiah 55. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, this is Psalm 16, which by the way is quoted in Acts 2. Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Look at Psalm 110. I think this will work, just to maybe one more, and then we'll preach a little bit, and I'll let you go home. Look at Psalm 110. The point I'm trying to get you to understand tonight, brethren, is sometimes maybe we don't scratch the surface to all that the Bible says regarding how blessed we are to be serving and following the Prince of Peace. In Psalm 110, you have this clearly messianic psalm. You have Christ the King, verses 1 and 2. Christ the Priest, verse 3 and 4. Christ the Judge, verse 5 through 7. That'll preach. But in verse 1 and 2, the Lord said unto my Lord. This is in context. God the Father says to God the Son. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, just so we may come, don't have to come back to this, look at verse 4 and 5. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, particularly verse 4. Okay, keep verse 1 and verse 4 in mind. First of all, keep verse 1 in mind. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, go to the book of Acts and look at Acts chapter 2. I want you to understand when they were preaching these sermons how much they were referencing back to fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 34, verse 34 of Acts 2. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, where? In Psalm 110. What does he say in Psalm 110? Look at Acts 2:34. The Lord said unto my Lord. In context, God the Father says to God the Son. That's what he's saying. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He in Acts 2 is calling their minds back to Psalm 110, which they knew Psalm 110, but they had not connected the dots. You see, miracles is not the only thing going on in Acts chapter 2. There was a whole lot of quotations from Old Testament scriptures to remind them. And so therefore, when he gets to verse 36 and they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He had taken the scriptures and slapped them up one side and down the other. And it went, and the light bulb clicked. And they said, whoa, how did we miss it? Men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, which is the same thing he said in Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Notice also Hebrews chapter 1. I love Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we have here the deity of Christ announced. Hebrews chapter 1. The humanity of Christ is discussed in chapter 2, but the deity of Christ is discussed in chapter 1. Do you realize that Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is not God? That's terrible. Because Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says, but under the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's also a quote from Psalm 45. But this is a reference to God the Father calling Jesus Christ clearly God in verse 8. But I also want you to notice Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand, here it is, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's a quote from Psalm 110. So in Acts 2, he quotes Psalm 110. In Hebrews 1:13, he quotes Psalm 110. In Hebrews 10, if we had time, he references back to Psalm 110. But now look at Hebrews 5 and verse 6, just to show you another example. Hebrews 5, 6, here he's referencing Psalm 110 verse 4. Hebrews 5, 6. As he saith in another place, that's in Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, quoting Psalm 110, verse 4. And then in verse number 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Here it is, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, perhaps truly one of my favorites in Luke 4. I'm like Tom Waycaster, I guess. He taught us in school, and he would study a book. We'd study a book, and he would say, this is my favorite book of the Bible, book of Matthew. Then we would study 1 Peter, and he would say, this is my favorite book of the Bible. One time we asked him, Brother Waycaster, you say that about every book. He said, well, I feel that way when I'm studying that book. Luke chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 16. You know, one of the special memories I've had in life, and I'm glad I've lived long enough to do it, and I would encourage you to do this if you ever get a chance. I had a bucket list thing to go to Israel, and we sat in this very location where this happened, what I'm about to read, when they tried to throw him off the side of this mountain. But look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Remember, they did that often. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, literally when he had unrolled the scrolls, he found the place where it was written. This is referencing Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 20. And he closed the book, or rolled the scrolls back up. And he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Is that not amazing? Listen, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the theme of the Bible has always been and will always be the salvation of man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Friends, I don't want to get on my subject in a few nights, but I challenge and dare people to say and to take away the part man has to obey the gospel that God's laid out that we ought to obey. It hurts my heart when they say we don't believe in the preaching of Jesus. That's nonsense. We believe in the preaching of Jesus the way Jesus ought to be preached, so that men could access the salvation that He's so freely given. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in John 1. You probably know this particular scripture very well. John 1 verse 1. We're going to read several verses in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses have a faulty version that says, and the Word was a God. That's not in any manuscript. You can't find that kind of nonsense in the Bible. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I would encourage you sometime to do a study of the Godhead and the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in creation as well as in the carrying out of the scheme of redemption. And you'll find that Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, was, according to John 1:3, also the very one who was involved in creation itself, Colossians 1:16. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Jews didn't get it, verse 6, as a whole, verse 6. Although I will say this, some of them did, because Acts 6:7 says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You want to know why Paul went from being one who was a persecutor to one who was a preacher? It's because he had studied his whole life the Scriptures. And when it finally dawned upon him, yes, there was a miracle involved. That's not why he accepted it. The miracle caused him to come in contact with truth, and truth impacted his heart because he was looking. He just didn't know the truth. He didn't understand it. But when he understood it, he obeyed it. What about you tonight? Maybe you haven't obeyed the truth. Maybe you have never understood the truth. The question is, when you understand it, will you obey it? John chapter 1 goes on down in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. By the way, if Jesus is not deity, why in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, in another prophecy regarding the one who would come before Jesus, does it say of John the Baptizer that he would prepare a highway for our God? Isaiah 40 verse 3. And also, if Jesus is not deity, why in Isaiah 44, 6, does Jehovah, by the way, the word Lord there is Jehovah, why does it say of Jehovah that He's the first and the last and beside Him there is no God, but in Revelation 1, 8, Revelation 1, 17, and also in Revelation 22, that phrase is applied to Jesus Christ? Yeah, Jesus is deity, all right. The one that came to prepare the way for Him, John the Baptizer, He taught about that and said there was one coming in whose he was not worthy to even unlatch his shoes, unlatch his shoelaces. And in John chapter 1, verse number 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't, but he was sent to bear witness of that light of Jesus. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11 is what I was referring to earlier about the Jews' rejection. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. What does the Scripture say in another place? It says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't fully understand. And God would work His plan. And at the very time, Satan must have been licking his chops and jumping in the air and saying, I got him. Jesus was on the cross and He was saying, it is finished. Satan didn't win. Jesus won. Jesus won. And there's victory in Christ. And I could go on and on with the Scriptures, but so many Scriptures come to my mind. I think about 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57. It says, the sting of sin is the law. And it refers there to death. And it says, the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice this Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So we break the law, we know we violated the law, we're guilty before God, we're afraid to die, there's fear in death. But verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is part of the fulfillment of the veiled prophecy of Genesis 3, to where the serpent would crush or bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman, Jesus, would eventually crush the head of the serpent. And so 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, would make it abundantly clear. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, but the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, while Rick, that He might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. And if that's not enough, why don't you couple it with Hebrews chapter 2, verses number 14 and following. One of my favorite texts again. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 14. Speaking of Jesus. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Brethren, think about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. And we beheld His glory, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, why did You come? John 1:18. I came that I might declare who God is. The literal definition of the word there is that I might interpret Him. That I might be a commentary on who God the Father is. That is, when you see Me, you've seen the Father. 1 Peter says, who we love, having not seen, literally in the Greek, having not seen, no, not at all. How can you love one you've never seen? No, not at all. Because we can look through Jesus and see who God is. You want to know who God is? Read about Jesus. Understand Jesus. Study about Jesus and you'll see God. And when you see God, maybe you understand your life has a purpose. And Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took upon Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, make us friends again with God, for the sins of the people, in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor or aid or help them that are tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as are we, and yet without sin. You ever struggle with sin? I got news for you. I know you do. Because you're human. Now, Christians don't live in sin, but Christians sin. You may have a problem with your thoughts. You may have a problem with your mouth. You may have a problem with other types of sins. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this. Jesus was tempted in all those things, and because He overcame, I can also overcome through Him when I submit to His plan to access His blood, to get in His church, to walk in the light, and know that I have hope. John 1:8-10 says that as I walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from ALL, all sin. It says we have to be faithful to confess our faults. As a man says he's not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our faults, He's faithful and just to forgive. But that's referring to Christians. You have to first get into Christ. Don't you love the words of Romans chapter 7, verse 24? I love Romans 7:24. Paul there is there describing a man, I believe, who is lost under the law of Moses. And he's using himself figuratively to discuss not a Christian, but to discuss one who's not yet become a Christian, trying to find salvation. And he says in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." Romans 7:25. People get all confused and read Romans 7. They don't even know what it's talking about. He said earlier in Romans chapter 7, he said there was a time once when I was without sin. I believe he's referring to childhood. But then he said the law came, the commandment came, and sin revived. I believe he's there referring to the fact he knew he was under sin at some point. And he couldn't find a way out. And then Jesus came. And he said what he always says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Remember our sermon this morning? Learn of me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. And you shall have rest unto your souls. I don't know what I would do if I weren't a Christian. But when I say Christian, I'm talking about a New Testament Christian. I wouldn't want to be a member of a denomination for anything in the whole world because I've never read about any of that in my Bible. But I've read plenty about Jesus. And I've read plenty about how to get in His church. And I'm so thankful that I'm a member of His church. And if we had time, we could go to so many scriptures in the book of Acts. Acts 4:12. No wonder then it says in Acts 4:12 that neither is there salvation in any other name given among heaven. Or Acts 17:18. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Or what about Acts chapter 8, verse number 12, which will provide the text, by the way, for some of our lessons the rest of this week. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Isn't that interesting? Galatians chapter 3, the promise given to Abraham. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, neither bond or free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Connected with baptism. Here we are again in Acts 8, verse number 12. He preaches things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they're baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But if you look at Acts 8, 35, it says he opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and isn't that the same scripture, Isaiah 53, another prophecy by the way, and preached unto them Jesus, Acts 8:35, in the next verse, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? People say, well, you people in the Church of Christ, you just believe you can save yourself. You believe water baptism saves you and you're doing it of your own accord. How could we have invented that? That's not our plan. That's God's plan. Mark 16:16, Jesus made it plain. Acts 8:35, Jesus made it plain. Galatians 3:27, Jesus made it plain. Acts 3:19, Jesus made it plain. Acts 2:38, Jesus made it plain. And I'm not even preaching on baptism tonight. The Prince of Peace. What will you do with Jesus? That question is asked in Scripture. And my question to you tonight would be, what will you do with Jesus? Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he were rich, you ever read John 17? Where he's praying there in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world began. Go back to John 1:1. And in John 17:5, he refers back to that glory. But 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Romans 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being then now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Think about also 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It says that he's the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, by the way, is a Greek word, an original word that goes back to the concept of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that covering of the Ark of the Covenant. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? One thing that was in there, the main thing, was the law. The law of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. And people that violated the law of God had sinned. And what happened? The high priest had to go in and sprinkle blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But they had to sprinkle blood of animals pointing to the time of the coming of Christ. And they would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat where we get our word propitiation. And 1 John chapter 2 said he's the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen, we need to become evangelistic. We need to start looking at the people at the restaurants, the clerks at the hotel. We need to make sure that we start looking at people who need the gospel because, friends, they need it desperately. They may not come up to you and they may not say, hey, look, I'm a wretched man, but they know it. And they have guilt and they have no hope and they have all of these problems in their life and there's only one solution and that's Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:15 maybe sums it up the best. I thank God, Paul says, for His unspeakable gift. I want to offer the invitation tonight, and I think you've already heard how to become a Christian. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins and confess His name. Clearly, you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. His blood remits your sin, but you access His blood in the waters of baptism because that's what God says. Jesus, the one who is the I Am of John, the book of John, the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the true vine, John 15. We end with this tonight. Look at John chapter 14. One of those I Am statements is John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He said, God in sundry times spoke in divers manners and passed by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Verse 3 says He's the express image of His person. Literally in the original language, He is the exact duplicate. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, 9. But in John 14, don't ever stop with verse 6. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, and the Greek word indicates known me and experienced me by observation, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. He's referring to Himself. Now Philip asked a question. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I believe I see in verse 9 Jesus Christ almost letting out the proverbial sigh. It says in verse 9, and Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You love Jesus? The Bible says He loved you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It hurts my heart that I can't finish this sermon. But we are going to finish it, Lord willing, Tuesday night. And I'm going to tell you man's part in the plan of salvation. God did His part. Jesus came. He died a horrible death on the cross. 6 hours of agonizing, tormenting pain. Isaiah 53 was the backdrop of Acts 8's sermon. He preached unto him Jesus. He said he opened his mouth and preached Jesus, Acts 8:35. But it was based on a study of Isaiah 53 regarding the suffering servant. Isaiah 52, his visage was marred more than any man. Psalm 22. You ever thought about Psalm 22, verse 1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's one of the sayings on the cross. 7 sayings on the cross. And one of them is a quote from Psalm 22:1. Why is that? I believe Jesus, among other things, was simply, as He hung there, crying out and saying, I am the fulfillment of all the Scriptures have said. And Psalm 22:1 is referencing me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would be separated from God. He would save us from our sins. And it's by Him we can be reconciled to God. And Tuesday night, I'll tell you more fully how to do it. I've already told you tonight, in brief form. You believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name. You're immersed in water to be added to the church. And then you live a faithful life. Friends, don't ever get tired of the invitation. Sometimes people mentally go asleep when you start saying that. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live a Christian life. We've even got some in the churches of Christ now who are belittling the five steps. And they'll make fun of old Walter Scott and these fellas in the old days that would hold up five fingers and say, now go tell your parents, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They're making fun of that. But that's not our plan. That's not Church of Christ 101. I want to prove it to you and then I'll end for real. Jesus said, hear the gospel, John 6, 44 and 45. He that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's here. He said, believe, John 8, 24. Remember how I gave the I am statements? Well, I left one out, John 8, 24. Except you believe that I am deity. I am He. You shall die in your sins. Jesus said, believe. Jesus said, repent, Luke 13, 3. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's red letters, by the way. Jesus said, hear, believe, repent. Jesus said, confess. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Those are Jesus' words. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, be baptized. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, be baptized, because in Acts 9, 6, Saul of Tarsus was told to go into the city and it would be told him what you must do. Who's the one that was talking in Acts 9, 6 to Saul? Jesus. And what did he say? Jesus said, Saul, go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. What did the preacher tell him that he must do? He said, arise and be baptized and wash your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Which, by the way, perfectly parallels John 3, 3 to 5, be born of the water and of the Spirit. And we're born of the Spirit when we obey what God's Word says, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. Born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4, 15, we're begotten of the Gospel. Paul said that we're called by the Gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we obey the call of the Gospel, we're begotten of the Gospel. When? When we, through the Spirit's teaching, are baptized into Christ and we're born again of water and we enter the kingdom of God, John 3, 3 to 5. And I'm not even preaching on that tonight. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. If you are a Christian, stay a Christian. Don't give up. Walk in the light. Be a member of a faithful congregation. There may be some here tonight that attend somewhere and it says Church of Christ, but they may not be the Church of Christ anymore. Brethren, just because something says Church of Christ on the building doesn't make it the Church of Christ. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. We're going to talk about His kingdom. Remember Acts 8, 12? He preached unto him the kingdom of God. And he preached Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God tomorrow night. Now, if some of y'all don't show up, I may hold it and preach it another night. So just show up tomorrow night and then I'll preach what I want to preach. If you need anything, won't you come as we stand and we sing.